Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are. We pray that tonight, as we come before you, that you will help us to fix our eyes upon you. Lord, some of us may be here tonight, Lord, and we're not low before you. We're not feeling our need before you. Lord, we're living our lives in such a way that it seems as though we don't trust you. And God, I pray that tonight, if that's where we're at, that you'll meet with us, God. That you'll meet with us as we gather as your people, as we come before your word. And I pray that, Lord, you will speak your word to our hearts tonight. I pray that, Lord, you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to understand what you're saying. And that, Lord, we wouldn't just hear it, but that we would do it. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to be doers of the word tonight. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. So I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about how we give so much value and meaning to people's last words. These are the words spoken before someone dies, the words spoken at the end of someone's lifespan on this earth. Conclusions are important. Endings, as I'm sure you'll know if you've ever watched a movie, read a book, or endured up to 7 seasons of your favorite TV show. When the time comes for something to end, there's always this pause within us. Because we have this painfully real sense which tells us things need to be ended well. Think about what happens when something isn't ended well. It's hard to take. It can cause you uneasiness inside. Something just isn't right. Endings ought to be chosen carefully. That is when we can have a choice about how something ends. With life, that's a little bit difficult, isn't it? We never really know exactly how life's going to end, so it's difficult to ensure that we have a good ending. However, if we live our life effectively, moment by moment, we increase our chances. But what does all this have to do with what we're going to speak about tonight? Tonight we're going to talk about the fundamental call of every Christian. We're going to hear the words of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples some 2,000 years ago. These words we're going to focus on tonight sound out the central thought and the final words of Jesus. They're the specific command which Jesus gives to his followers at the conclusion of Matthew's gospel account. This isn't just the end. It's the climax. This is where Matthew's been going. This is where Christ has been going through all of his life up till this point. These aren't the last words spoken by Jesus before he dies, nor are they the final words that he speaks before ascending into heaven. However, these are the words that Matthew chooses to conclude his recounting of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. These words are specifically chosen. These words are not without purpose. So as we come to our passage tonight, let's come with a sense of urgency. How's this going to end? What instruction is Jesus going to leave us with? Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew 28. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. Beginning in verse 18. Read with me.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Make disciples. This is Jesus' final command in the Gospel according to Matthew. He tells his disciples to go about making disciples. This is what's been passed on to us. Just as the original disciples of Jesus were called to make disciples, and we see this carried out right through the book of Acts, so also we as Christians are called to make disciples as well. As we examine this command of our Lord today, we're going to ask two specific questions that'll help us understand exactly what it looks like to walk in obedience to this command. Who is a disciple, and what is discipleship? So to begin, who is a disciple? The Greek word for disciple in Matthew 28:19 is mathetes, which means a learner or a pupil. And there are some who attempt to differentiate between a disciple and a Christian as though there were different levels of followers of Jesus Christ. However, I think that's unfaithful to the biblical text that we have here. And that's because in Acts 11:26 we read that in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. And so a disciple in the New Testament is simply a Christian. Everybody that was converted to Jesus was a disciple. And everybody that was converted to Jesus was a Christian. What's important isn't the terminology so much as the reality. People who become Christians need to be taught what it means to think and feel and act as a Christian. That is, people who are discipled need to be founded in their identity as disciples. They need to grow in their understanding of who they are now that they believe in Jesus. I love this definition I found in my study that defines a disciple according to the Greek word used in this passage. This is what it says, and I think it's a very apt definition. A disciple is a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of the Bible and the lifestyle they require. Someone catechized with proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow-through. Catechized. It's a bit of an old word, isn't it? We don't use it often anymore, if at all. Some people hear it and think of a Roman Catholic Church. People outside the church may hear it and think of brainwashing. However, it's important for a disciple to be catechized or instructed with proper teaching from the Bible in order that they may live in accordance with their new identity. Why? If someone's been living a life without Jesus and then they hear the gospel and in the grace of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He gives them ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind to understand so that they believe, we praise God. And we ought to. But they still could go off after this and live in a manner which is not in accordance with God's will in the first instance, unless they are discipled and catechized in the proper instruction of the Bible. Why? Because whilst they may be a new creation, that doesn't automatically mean they understand what it means to live as a new creation. They may be declared new in Christ at this point, however, they don't know how to live out this new reality right away. What's my biblical basis for this? I ground my understanding of this firstly in the Bible and then in my reality of my own walk with God. The passage I ground my stance in is Romans 12, verse 2, which reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God,
what is good and acceptable and perfect. When one who's been conformed to this world for their entire life becomes a new creation, they still need to undergo a serious renewal of their mind in order to be able to discern the will of God in their life and their actions. This renewal of their mind is through study of the Word of God, especially under the guidance of a more mature disciple. When I became a believer in January 2007, I was just coming up to my 18th birthday. God had radically transformed my life through a production called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, which I'd been invited along to by a friend. While I was truly and sincerely made a new creation that night, I had absolutely no idea what it meant for me to live as a new creation in my everyday life. It wasn't for lack of desire. I truly did desire to follow God and to live according to His ways. But I had to find out exactly what that meant through studying the Bible. And then, as my mind was transformed, so my thought life changed dramatically. And then my actions and daily life and conduct became more in accordance with God's will. Now, unfortunately for me, I didn't have someone discipling me. The first time I gained a mentor who discipled me as a believer was in February of 2009. All that time, I was a wayward sheep who experienced the amazing grace and mercy of God as He taught me Himself in my times of prayer and reading, and also as He drew near to me with His presence through what would be perhaps the most difficult 2 years of my life to date. Now some may be tempted to say, well, he turned out all right, so discipleship isn't too important. But on the contrary, I think my experience would show that discipleship is actually very important. And the reason that I'm so passionate about discipleship is precisely because I know how amazing it would have been for me to have been discipled in those first 2 years of my walk with God. The crazy thing is, if most of you had known me back then and you were looking from the outside in, you probably would have had a hard time believing I was a Christian. After being conformed to this ideologies and my thought patterns for almost 18 years, my mind needed to be renewed and transformed. I needed to be discipled. I needed to be catechized in the proper instruction of the Bible. Thankfully, I have been since, but those first 2 years were rough, and if it wasn't for the Lord Himself drawing near to me in His grace and mercy, I probably wouldn't be with you today. Every disciple needs to be discipled. Whether you've been a Christian for one day or for 60 years, seek out a mentor to disciple you in your walk with God. My best advice to you tonight is to seek out a mentor. If you don't have a mentor, I guarantee you that your walk with God and your growth with Him isn't where it could be. I stand before you today, the fruit of many mentors. In fact, the first thing I did when I came back to New Zealand was seek out a mentor. So I met with the closest person I had to a mentor when I first came back from Chicago, and that was Craig Barrow, who many of you know. And so I met with Craig in a cafe here, and I was just explaining to him just how difficult it was for me coming back. I had no Christian community, I didn't have a church, I didn't know anyone except for my family here in Palmerston North. And so I asked him, is there anyone that he thought I could meet up with? And he gave me two potential people, and one of those people was Andrew Mitchell, and the rest is history. You know, met Andrew, and yeah, he's kind enough to be willing to mentor me and disciple me in my walk with God. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you tonight, if you don't have a mentor, if you don't have someone discipling you in the Lord, I encourage you today, seek someone out. It's great to meet together with people our age, and we should encourage each other in the faith, but that should never take the place of meeting with an older, more mature brother or sister in the Lord and growing together. And so this moves us to our next question. What is discipleship. If the fundamental call for every believer is to make disciples, then what is discipleship? What does it look like for you to make a disciple? Now, obviously, as many people often joke, Christians can spend all this time studying, and if they don't go and put it into practice, it's a waste of time. This is obviously true. If we spend all this time looking into original languages and pulling apart the Bible, but we never actually live it out, it is a waste of time. However, it's equally ridiculous for us to say that the fundamental call of Christians is to make disciples and then have absolutely no idea what it means to do that. So let me start off by saying, first of all, that discipleship is a lifelong process. Contrary to many popular opinions, that discipleship simply involves someone making a decision for Christ and then moving on to the next person. Clearly, the first step in the process of discipling someone, if they aren't a believer, is to share the gospel with them. The gospel message that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, where he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." This is undoubtedly the first step in discipling someone. However, if we make it the first and only step, we do make a tragic mistake. As I stated earlier, it was foundational for me to hear the gospel. However, whilst God made me a new creation through hearing and responding to the gospel, it didn't and couldn't renew my mind in every area and avenue at one time. What do I mean by this? Precisely what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Where he says, "Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" There were many things in my life that I didn't know were sin. Actions are usually the obvious things to see, but what about mindsets, attitudes, and thought patterns? These things I came to know through my study of the Bible. God convicted me by his Holy Spirit, and then as I confessed my sinful mindsets, attitudes, and thought patterns, and had my mind transformed by his word, I was set free to become a more Christ-like disciple. What's my point? Making a disciple requires more of us than a single conversation. It requires more than holding one meeting and getting someone to come forward and make a decision for Christ. Although this could well and truly be the first step in the discipleship process, discipleship is not leading someone to a decision and then leaving them to it. This approach raises people who have no foundation in the Word and are vulnerable to every teaching that comes by. In fact, most people who go through this scenario simply add Jesus on to their already held thoughts and ideologies and go on living the same way as they did before. A disciple is someone who's committed to Christ and growing in the knowledge of God in Jesus. Discipleship is a commitment to bringing people to Christ and then growing them up in the teachings of what it means for them to actually be and live and move as a follower of Jesus. Discipleship is messy. It'll cost you something. It won't be convenient. It won't always be planned. And it certainly won't always go as you expect. That's what it means to commit to journey with someone and disciple them closer to God. So where and how should this happen? Well, sharing the gospel and having people come from unbelievers to believers should be happening in any and every situation. There's no single strategy as such, because there's no limit to the way that someone can hear the good news. And so in just as many ways as there is for you to tell someone the gospel, there are just as many ways for someone to hear and to believe. And also, it's not just simply telling people. It's very important that our lives reflect what we say we believe. And I specifically say that living the gospel is important, not as a cop-out so that we don't have to share a verbal message, but precisely because of my own mum's testimony. When I became a Christian in 2007, I used to communicate the gospel verbally very often with my family. And I'd try and make sure that they understood every word and every idea, because I knew that it was important for them to hear the word of God, and because God had so powerfully transformed my life. And in 2009, I went to Hastings, and I completed a school of evangelism with the then OAC, Open Air Campaigners. And after the 8 weeks, they offered me an opportunity to do an internship, which I accepted. And it was during the time that I was doing the internship that I received a text from someone at my church in Auckland. I knew that my mum and my stepdad had been going to church. They were going along to an alpha group. And that was encouraging, because I was like, well, you know, at least they're around Christians. They're hearing the message. It's good, you know. It was an encouragement to me. But when I received the text from my friend, I was overwhelmed when I read, and he said that, you know, both of your parents came up today and received the Lord, responded, they submitted their life to follow Jesus. So I stopped and I gave thanks to God. Now obviously I knew that this wasn't the end of the story, but it was an encouragement to me to hear and see that God was doing something in their lives. And so when I finally finished my internship and I got back to Auckland, I had a chance to talk to Mum about what had happened. I'll never forget her words. She explained how I used to share the gospel message all the time with them, and, you know, that was fine. But she said what really showed them that there was something to what I was saying was the fact that they couldn't argue with my transformed life. They said it was all well and good that you were sharing this message, and yes, it made sense, and you presented it clearly, but the thing that really convinced us that there was actually something to it was that we saw that you changed. You were not the same. So this testimony from my mum is precisely why I acknowledge that we ought to both live and share the gospel with those around us, because God will use whatever he pleases to reach out to those who don't know him. So when it comes to discipling Christians into deeper maturity in their walk with God, and helping them to develop and how to think and how to live and how to act as a Christian, we can see that this happens in many ways in the New Testament. Here are just a few examples. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, we read that older women are to train younger women. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we read that Paul trained Timothy so that he could train others, who would then in turn train others. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, we read that fathers are to train their children. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we read that all Christians
are to exhort each other every day to avoid sin and to stir each other up to love and good works. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we read that all Christians are to use their gifts to serve others. And we could go on and on. But the bottom line is, every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ and the gospel. And every Christian should be helping other believers grow to greater maturity in Christ. This is what it means to make a disciple. We see this very explicitly when the writer of Hebrews says to his Christian recipients in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Consider these words carefully. That solid food is for the mature. And the mature are those who've had their discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It says that they are skilled in the word of righteousness. That is, in the Bible. Their minds have been renewed. They're able to discern the will of God. This is the maturity that we should be growing into each day as followers of Jesus. Paul even rebukes the church in Corinth when pointing out their infancy, and their immaturity in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, when he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely being human?" It's challenging to even consider the behavior that Paul called out as a sign of immaturity. Things such as jealousy, strife, and even their division in claiming to follow one specific leader over another instead of the one Lord, Jesus. It's undeniably important to see each Christian moving towards greater maturity in their faith. If we're not seeing each of our brothers and sisters advancing towards greater maturity in their Christian walk, then we're not being the church as God has called us to be. We have a responsibility to ensure that we are growing towards maturity in Christ, and also to ensure that each of our brothers and sisters is also growing towards greater maturity as well. Are you meeting your responsibility in this area of your Christian walk? Take some time to reflect on your own journey as a Christian. Are you being discipled? A large part of what it means to learn how to disciple someone is to be discipled yourself. This is the predominant way that God's purpose for his church to grow into full maturity. The Bible is clear in its instruction that older men and women are to train younger men and women. This is an essential part of the church being able to function effectively as the body of Christ. So think carefully about this today. Is there a mature believer in your life that you could ask to meet with once a fortnight, once a month, in order to grow into greater maturity in your walk with God. If there isn't anyone that comes to mind, pray that God will bring someone to your heart. Pray that He will bring someone across your path, someone that's willing to meet with you, someone that's willing to see you grow to greater maturity in your walk with God. Because this is the foundational way that God's ordained for us to grow in our walk. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, yeah, maybe there is someone. Maybe there's someone you know well. Maybe there's not someone you know well. Maybe there's someone you've seen across the room at church. You're like, oh yeah, you know, there's an old person that I kind of met before and they look kind of like they know what they're talking about. But, you know, have a think. Have a think about who you know, who's in your church that you could actually approach. Send them a text. Send them an email. But I would encourage you to actually follow through with it. Because the longer that you wait, the easier it is to talk yourself out of it. The easier it is to find an excuse, to find something else to go on with. But yeah, seek them out. Because it will be a blessing to you. You'll grow in your walk, and it will be a blessing to the person that you seek out and ask as well. And the final question I want you to consider tonight is this. Who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? This is challenging. There's a very real sense that each Christian should be getting discipled as well as discipling someone else. Undoubtedly, there are different situations and scenarios in our lives. However, we need to take a serious look at our Christian walk, especially if we've been following Jesus for a long time and we're not discipling anyone. What's our excuse? The final command of Jesus is for us to make disciples. If you aren't making disciples, then you need to know there's no justification good enough for you to get around Christ's command. There's no excuse acceptable when it comes to this command of Christ. If you're not discipling someone in the faith, and you know as you sit here tonight that God's speaking to you about this, don't ignore this. Consider those in your life, in your church, in your those that you know need someone to walk alongside them in their journey. Reach out to them. Send them a text. Ask them if they want to catch up for coffee. Ask them if they want to meet up once a month to study the Bible together. Be obedient to this word of Christ that we have in our passage tonight, so that we all might grow up into greater maturity in our walks with God and reap the blessing that comes from being the body of Christ as God intends us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you regarding this command that you've left us with, to make disciples. And Lord, I just really ask tonight that you would put this message deep within our hearts. Lord, I struggle because I know that it seems like we hear so many times about making disciples. It seems like this message is so replayed over and over and over again. And the danger with that is we become so lax towards it. You know, this passage, Matthew 28:18-20, is so commonly spoken about. And that familiarity is so dangerous for us at times. It can make us complacent. Can make us think, oh, just another message about discipleship. But Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. Lord, I pray that your command would fall on good soil in our hearts tonight, and that it would bear fruit. Lord, I pray that each of us here would hear your voice tonight. And Lord, that we would reach out in whatever way that we can, no matter how weak and feeble and small it may seem to us. And I pray that you will take that and that you will use it mightily for your kingdom. I pray that you will just bless those that are here tonight that don't have someone to disciple them. I pray that you will put someone on their heart. And I pray, Lord, that even if they lack the courage or they forget, I pray that you will put in someone's heart to reach out to them, to disciple. And I pray that you will begin to just bless us as a community who disciple one another, Lord. And I pray for each one of us here tonight, God, that you will put on our heart someone who we can walk alongside. Someone in our church, someone in our friend circle, someone in our family. I just pray that you will give us a heart which cares for them, a heart which prefers the other tonight. Help us by your Holy Spirit, because we can't do it by ourselves. So we ask this all in Jesus' name.